Good morning to the Church of God that have gathered into this building, I trust. Joe Spiker, thank you very much for reminding us, let's not lose the aim of the lesson. 40-some years ago, when I was converted, I went to a church quite often that I don't think there was, I don't want to say there never was, but very seldom there was a service where Revelation wasn't touched. And I got to the point where I myself felt that I know pretty well how everything is going to pan out. Until I heard somebody say he's a pan-millennialist. And then it really sobered me because we talked about millennialism and whatnot, and he said he's a pan-millennialist. I said, what is that? He said, I think that when God comes back, everything will pan out all right. And you know, I thought as I was sitting here this morning, as a church here in Bedford, Christian Light, we have very seldom have we had discussions on Revelation. And I believe it's something we can gain or be blessed by looking into. But once it creates more heat than light, we've lost it. We've lost the blessings. And I'm here to tell you that after 40-some years of studying the gospel, not necessarily Revelation, I'm not much more sure than I had been at the beginning how it all is. But I enjoyed it this morning. I did. It's a challenge to me, especially when I realize that it causes people to turn to the Word of God and seek out what God has, and then He can give us new insights like Jeremy. Thank you, Jeremy, for that. What a blessing. If we could just know what it is to have that river of water, do we know what that is? I thought this morning when Jeremy was talking, well, I know what it is at times. But I believe this is something that, like he said, is not pumped out, it flows out. And that's how it should be. So bless you for that, Jeremy. And my prayer is that you can go on in that and give encouragement to those of us that need that encouragement. I was really struck by James' prayer this morning. Give us somebody that has the gift of healing. I'm not too sure whether we haven't backed away so far, almost in fear, that we can recognize how God wants to work in that. And you say, well, that goes with the Pentecostals, or that goes with... I believe that the children of God are given these promises, whoever they be. And because of our fear in a lot of these, and it goes right back to the works of grace in life and so, because of our fear, we have backed away. Because of our fear of getting deceived and miss. And yet, if it's in the Bible, what are we going to do about it? All right, I'm not through the book of Romans yet. And I thought this morning when I was in the study that by now I should be able to quote Romans 12 completely through. I can't do it. But I wonder how many times that I have read it and read it and read it. And before I start this morning, I would like to speak on Romans chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. And I'm going to read read the portion that I want to talk on yet in Romans 12. And then, before I start, I'd like to, in what I'm really moved to speak on in Romans 12, the latter part, I'd like to touch on something else before I go into that. So turn to Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to start reading in verse 9 and go to the end of the chapter. Romans 12, verse 9. Now, I'm going to say this before I start. I couldn't get very far into studying this before I realized that this is actually the Sermon on the Mount, portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Given Paul gives this in Romans here as the Christian's life. And I'll tell you, I was so challenged by this. And we want to touch on this today. But it starts here in 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. And I had my eyes open in that slothful in business. I used to think and I used to preach. I don't know why I'm stopping here, but I want to say it before I forget it. I used to think that slothful in business means we ought to be energetic in our farming and in our whatever business we have, whether it's building pole barns or, but you check in the Greek and you'll find nothing to correspond with that. Slothful. Be not slothful in business, it says. Do you know what that means? Don't be slothful in your zeal. That doesn't necessarily mean to add to your wallet or to add money to it. I used to think that's what it meant. I used to think, and I guess I got some of this from my father. I used to say there's two things that my dad did not like, and that was a lazy person and somebody that lies. And I thought, well, this here slothful in business is a good thing. Well, I stopped there. I want to go on. Fervent in spirit. See, that slothful in your zeal goes right into being fervent in the spirit. Serving the Lord. That's what it means. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them with persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I debated with myself. Ask the Lord, what should I do? Go down here verse by verse, or take it by lump sum, or what? And I'm not sure even now yet how or what is the best way to handle this. But I wrote some notes, got some notes here, and I'm going to go somewhat by them. But before I start, I'd like to bring something to our attention. We have Romans 12 here, and if you go back into the book of Romans, you'll find, and I'm going to turn back to that in the first chapter, Paul called to be an apostle, what he says, and how that he is writing this to the church at Rome. He's writing this to brethren in the church of Rome. He said he uses this how, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And so, the book of Romans was written to Christians. You and I have heard it discussed and preached and talked about the two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. They are two separate kingdoms. And all through time, almost, I don't say all through time, but all through, since these kingdoms have been preached, there has been especially after the second, the 2,000, 3,000, year 3,000, these kingdoms started to try to mesh together. Before that, in the days of the apostolic church, in the days of some of the forefathers in the church, can't say what I wanted to say there, there was a definite, very great line and wall between them. But through the years, this thing has kept coming in and in. And when Constantine saw the signs in heaven, when he thought that he is to become a Christian, and he made it mandatory that everyone be baptized. In fact, history tells me that Constantine got his soldiers to march through the sea or through a river to baptize them, because he felt that made them Christian. And from that time to today, it has been a tremendous battle in circles of Christianity to keep these two kingdoms where God wants them. I'm going to speak frankly. One of the greatest problems that I see happening in the church today is our leaving our clearness on those two kingdoms and starting to mesh together in our churches. In subtle ways, in ways we don't think about. That goes into politics, it goes into getting involved in things where the Church of Jesus Christ is not called to get involved in. Because our eyes are being befogged of these two kingdoms. And I believe one of the greatest blessings we can give our prosperity, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, is to stay clear where these two kingdoms are. Am I clear? I sometimes think I am. Then other times I say, Abner, you're getting messed up with this thing. Now, why am I bringing that in here in Romans? Because Romans chapter 12 in the latter, well, up to chapter 12, the end of chapter 12. Paul was speaking when he first, in the first chapters, of course, he was speaking to the Jew, and I don't want to go back to that. But when he come into the chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, he was talking to the church of God. And chapter 12 here in Romans, he's speaking to the church of God. Now, if the Lord allows us to go into Romans 13, we're going to get into an entirely another subject. Because in Romans 13, Paul writes about the... I keep saying Paul because I believe he wrote Romans. He writes about the kingdom of this world. And he uses different ways of describing it. Let's look at that a little bit. It says, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. How the Lord is going to open this to me yet, I'm not sure. I started in it yesterday a little bit, and then I backed off again. But when I look at this, I realize that there's verse or nouns used in chapter 13 that means it's out there. He is the minister of God. He beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, it says again. A revenger to execute wrath. And so, it keeps saying about this out there. Brethren and sisters, let's do us and what we need to do in our life a favor by seeing where these lines are. And not get entangled with all these things that tend to throw us. Now, I'm not going to talk on that this morning. I'm not going to talk on the two kingdoms more than what I've just wanted to bring in. But I'd like to bring something in here that we need to understand. If you and I want to understand what this latter part from verse 9 to verse 21 of Romans 12 is saying, we have to realize that we have to separate our vision of the kingdom to the right place, or we can never live Romans 12, 9 to 21. We can't. That is why people need all these protections. That is why people need all these lawyers. That is why you drive through Johnstown. I drive through Johnstown just about every day. And I'll have to confess, and maybe there's a reason for that, but I'll have to confess that I'm just about sick of one face that I see in Johnstown over and over. Do you have an accident? And I think, well, that's the kingdom of this world. Where are we? Did you have an accident? Call me. I have to confess, when I see that, I think, what hope is it for the children of God if they're going to live according to Romans 12, 9 to 21, when there's constantly this arbitration going on in the world? There is hope. There is hope, let me tell you. All right. Basically, I'm going to speak on these verses this morning on a little bit other angle. There's something that has been sort of a sorrow to me. Maybe not so much in the church here at Christian Light, though there was some of that here. But I've been in other churches, probably I can say, and I say this with no pride on my side, but I can probably say I have visited, been involved, maybe more intimately with more churches than anybody sitting here. And there's one thing that causes a sorrow in my heart when I travel and I see other churches and what's going on, when they start telling me the problems they're facing. And most of the time, it's because we don't know how to respond to hurts. We don't know how to respond to hurts. And I believe if we could get a good glimpse of what the Lord wants in Romans chapter 12, 9 to 21, it would be a tremendous help for us to get through hurts. Let me ask you a question. Be honest. Raise your hand. How many of you were hurt by the church already? All right. Should we have a way to work through that? Amen. It's real. It's real. And I'd like to use these verses here, because I'm studying through Romans, I'd like to use this not just for the hurt, but to try to help myself. You know, once you're hurt, once something happens in the church and you're hurt, there's a defense that wants to build up in you. It tends to put you to the place where you're not open anymore, because you fear you're going to get hurt again. You know, we're like a little puppy dog. My daughter Violet had a little Boston Terrier. I've used this little dog in illustrations more than once. But that little dog, some people say, I told my brother Roman when we were together in, I don't know when it was, some time ago, and we were talking about animals, and he said something about animals don't think, and I said, don't tell me they don't think. I said, I don't know what you call thinking, but that little Boston Terrier, I declare, could think. Now, maybe not in the way we humans do, but little Pepper, that little dog, when he was hurt, the next time he was different. My son Michael had a, I don't know what, when he was still at home there while he was married and working together, we were partners there on the farm. And Michael didn't hate Pepper, he liked him, but he teased him, and he hurt Pepper. And you know, Pepper could not, now you say, well, you're likening it to a dog, we're humans. Ah, but sometimes you have the same traits. And Michael could walk out to the barn, and if Pepper had come along, he would trot along and look at him, and he didn't do that to any of us. But Michael heard him, and his feelings showed. And Michael could just walk towards Violet, and or maybe raise his hand like he was going to slap Violet, and Pepper, just a little dog. He didn't care how big Michael was. He took up on him. He was her little protector. But the reason that I couldn't do that to Violet, he wouldn't do a thing to me. But the reason was, is because he was hurt by Michael. Now, I use that as an illustration because in the Church of Jesus Christ, we hurt each other. Sometimes we don't intend to. Sometimes it's intentional to our sorrow. I'd like to tell you that as I studied through this portion in Romans, I realized here's the answer. If I get hurt in the church, it's the only answer. If I find my way by the Spirit of God, walking through Romans chapter 12, the latter part. Are you ready to go? It's beautiful, brethren and sisters. Is it easy? It's impossible if you're not a child of God. It's impossible. Is it possible if you're a child of God? Yes. It's possible. Is it probable? That depends where your faith is. You know, I believe children of God get swamped in hurts. And that doesn't make them any less a child that's born again. You know, we've all been hurt by others. When was the last time somebody hurt you with words? When was the last time you were hurt with rejection? I'm going to tell you something, husbands and wives. Maybe I'll say it to you wives, because you wives are good at that. Sometimes I experience this one time that I know. My wife's sitting here, but she knows about it. I'm going to say it. If you as a husband or if you as a wife have a habit that when your husband does something, you just roll your eyes as if he's way out there, stop it immediately. Because that hurts. You say, well, what? It shouldn't hurt. I mean, we didn't mean much by that. It still does. You know, we say things like that. We do things like that. And it hurts. And those little hurts keep going on. Keep going on. When was the last time we were hurt with some thoughtless deed? Sometimes the deepest hurt can involve families and friends. Sometimes the deepest hurts are there. Sometimes your own children hurt you. And sometimes we hurt our children. A friend may betray us. Somebody who's working with you can act in a hateful way. And then we just think we don't deserve such a treatment. Hurt. I had something happen to me 2 weeks ago that I'll admit it sort of hurt me. You know, most of you, that I drive coal and I haul stone on the back load. I didn't know it. Nobody told me. But in this winter weather, the coal sometimes freezes on the side of the bed or in the back of the tailgate. And I was, I don't want to say I knew about it, but I didn't realize it was a big thing. I took a load of stone and I came into the plant up at Keystone Power Plant. And when I backed up, two inspectors got out of a car and walked over to me. They watched me put my dump up. And when I pulled front, the tailgate clapped, and the coal that were frozen in the tailgate mixed up with the stones. Today I can't go back to the stone quarry. They forbidden. They said they won't load me. Why was I hurt? Because I dumped here, and about six other people dumped over here, and most of them had coal in the pile too. Were they shut out? No. What was the difference? I happened to be the one they caught. There was a couple others that they caught too, but I didn't know better. I told the one person, I said, I didn't know that you can't have any coal. Yes, you did, Abner. Yes, you did. Okay, I just stopped. But I have to admit it hurt me. And so I can't go back to that stone quarry anymore. I don't know for how long. I said to my the man I drive for, I said, do you think it would help if I would go in and tell him, I'm sorry. I'm real sorry. And I am. And he said, no, that won't help. You're just going to have to wear it out. Things like that hurt us. Now, what do we do? What do we do? Do I allow that hurt to sit in there? No. You know what I did? I decided, well, that's not going to get me down. I got another stone quarry I go to and I get stoned there. But I'm very careful about the coal in my truck. Very careful. Now, I use those things as everyday happenings because that's where hurts come from. Hurts come from everyday happenings. Now, there's a few things that I'm going to touch on this morning, and I know it's going to be one of those rush jobs again. But number one, reject the wrong way to respond to those who hurt us. Reject that. When people say hurtful words to you, or when they do something to you that demonstrates that they're against you, how do you respond to them as a Christian? Well, here's our answers. Don't respond. Listen, here, let's go back to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Let your love be pure. Let a love, the Bible says, unfeigned love. Not hypocrisy in your love. Pretending love. I have been involved through the years in committee work in churches, and oftentimes it had to do with the ministry. Back through the years, I have seen where after things and problems were tried to be worked out, that we said or asked, do you brethren love each other? We know much, much too well not to say no. So we say yes. But a few weeks down the road, you'll find out that that yes was proven to be hypocrisy. Because the actions that came out from that proved it wasn't true. That's my challenge. Let love be without dissimulation. I tell you, brethren and sisters, I flunk when it comes to these verses I'm preaching this morning. But it's my heart's desire that I want to be there. Let love be without dissimulation. And then it tells us, abhor that which is evil. And cling or cleave or get a hold of that which is good. You know, if you and I, living with our partner, our spouse, if we can take that thing and abhor that which is evil, the thoughts that may come up, and cleave to that which is good, your marriage is going to fare very well. Sometimes there's things that our partners do that maybe doesn't sit very well with you. But admit it, there's other things that they do that are so great. So, cleave to that. Cleave to that. I'm just going to get these first few verses. Be kindly affectionate one to another. I may switch to the marriage sometime, but really, I'm talking to brotherhood. Be kindly affectionate one to another. I often think of that song that Willard and Thelma sang. I can't get the words right now. Something about words that are spoken. I often think of that song. How does that go, the first line?
That's right.
Angry words, oh, let them never. Angry words, oh, let them never. In the brotherhood, abhor that. Be kindly affectioned with brotherly love. Now, I'd like to touch a little bit in honor. In honor, preferring one another. Is that our life? If we want to get through a lot of different hurts, we have to come to the place where in honor we prefer one another. That I don't have to be the top of the class. I don't have to be the one that guides everything. I don't have to be the leader in everything. My suggestions don't have to be taken. Others may be better. Honor each other that way.
Don't respond. I'm going to jump to verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. I'll have to do some of this. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse. Oh, I can't do this. I want to go back up again. Distributing to the necessity of saints. You know, brethren and sisters, one of the best ways that I see in my own life to get a life, get a heart that is filled with love is to have a compassionate heart. To have a compassionate heart. We don't know, dearly beloved, here in Christian life, we have no idea how some of the world lives. We have no idea how some people are struggling just for a morsel of bread, for a little more rice, for something to feed. I think, I told my wife, it might open our eyes some. I know some of you have seen them. But when we see these CAM pictures where CAM is going into other countries, what does it say here? Part of being able to get over hurts in our little piddly church fauds is distributed to the necessity of saints. You say, what does that have to do with it? Well, it does, because it opens your heart in compassion. I'm going to be very honest. With the income, I don't know what it is, but with the income that we have in the church at Christian Light, too much of our spending is done on ourself. Too much of our spending is done on ourself. Just read an article. I was in the Sword and Trumpet. Roger Hartzler wrote it. Some of you may know of him. I stayed in his house for a few nights. It's a real challenge. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Given to hospitality. Does that mean when your Freundschaft comes here to church, you invite them home for lunch and you're given to hospitality? Not necessarily. What does given to hospitality mean? I believe that we don't realize what we do both for our own heart and for those that live amongst us, if we are given to hospitality. If we open up our heart doors, not necessarily our house doors, but that's part of it. But being given to hospitality. You probably heard me say this before, but I'll repeat it. If I don't get through the lesson today, I'll probably preach it again or another time. By the way, I want to tell you this. I preached that message about what I would do over again. And I just got so moved with my two daughters in North Carolina that I went down there and preached it there on Sunday morning. And a lot of people commended on it because of the message. And so I'm at the point where if I don't get through anymore, I would like to tell you something about hospitality. I was once in Sheldon, Wisconsin. I'll never forget it was where it was because of the shock that I had for myself. I was in Sheldon, Wisconsin, having meetings for a week, and that week I preached one evening on the topic, be given to hospitality. And I went into a lot of details about how that we should, when we have, I went into church life. I said, I hear sometimes people, and I said, you don't have to be embarrassed for me because I'm in this church now and everybody invites me for lunch. So don't worry about me. But I said, I hear people coming up to somebody and say, do you have a place for lunch? I said, don't do that. They really looked at me. I said, what you should do is say, go along for lunch and let them tell you they have another place. Because if you ask them, do you have a place for lunch? They'll have to say, no. So just ask them, come along for lunch. And if they have a place to go, they can tell you. In a lot of details like this, I came out very fine-tuned. Huh? The Lord spoke to me. I went home. It was just the time before Ida and Danny got married. I was remodeling the house where Santos has lived. I was down in the basement, working in the basement. Felt pushed, like I often do. And Anna called down the stairway and said, Abner, there's somebody here to see you. I thought it was a salesman. I said, what does he want? I was busy. What does he want? Well, he wanted to talk to her. Well, I'm busy. I said it in Dutch. She said it in Dutch. And then she said, well, he'd like to talk to you. So I went upstairs and I opened the, oh, I could just see it yet. Opened the cellar door or the basement door and walked out. And here was the minister from the Church of Sheldon, Wisconsin, given to hospitality. And I thought, good, he doesn't understand Pennsylvania Dutch. Because I'm sure he heard me. He looked up and he said, Wie bist du, Abner? Be sure your sin will find you out. I think one of the greatest things, my dear brethren and sisters, that we can do to open up somebody's heart that is seeking and looking for a better life than that thing out there in the kingdom of this world is to be hospitable. Kind and gracious. Not because, well, you don't like to meet this guy, you go meet him anyway. Be hospitable. I use the church here in lunch. That's not really what hospitality goes a lot further than that. Years ago here in Bedford, James, I believe you remember, or Bill Smith. You don't? Well, my children don't. They don't forget Bill Smith. When we moved here to Bedford, soon after we lived here, there was this man that came around. Somebody put him off at our place. He had no legs. Well, no feet. No lower legs. And he wore big leather boots. And I'll tell you, his aroma was anything but pleasant. He was dirty. He was filthy. And he dropped him off where Joe Kaufman's lived. We lived there then. Dropped him off there. And he asked me, he was just little because of his legs being off. And he managed with these little boots to walk like this. And he wanted to sleep in our barn. And I don't know how many times he was there. He was there different times. What I want to say is this. One time he came, and he always wanted to sleep in the barn. He gave him blankets, and he slept up in the barn. One time he came in the wintertime, and it was cold. And I said, Bill, I don't want you to sleep in the barn. He says, why not? Why not? I won't do you anything. I said, I know that, Bill. I know that. But I took him to the apartment, Joe. We didn't have anybody in that lower apartment at that time. I took him up there. We had a bed in there, a bathroom, and I opened the door, and I said, Bill, I want you to come in and spend the night in here. And he was almost afraid to come in. But he finally hobbled in through there on his little knees, like he looked like he walked on his knees. But I saw something that I'll never forget. He walked into the middle of the room. I left the lights on and backed out. And when I went out and closed the door, I told him where the bathroom was, the towels and soap. And I said, make yourself at home. And we usually brought Anna made something for him to eat when he was at the barn, so we did here too. When I backed out, he did something I'll never forget. I can see his face clear today yet. He stood in the middle of that room, this little crippled man with no legs, filthy. He was a filthy man. In fact, I'll tell you this before I go on. One of the last times he was at our place, he was sick and my son took him up to Somerset, to some hospice place, because he was not fit to be out. And Michael took him up there. And when Michael told me when they got up there, they went through his pockets. And they came out with wads of money, saturated with urine. Just smell terrible. Checks, uncashed checks, Social Security checks, and money. The poor man, I don't know what you call that. But anyway, he went into this room, and he went into the center of the room, and I looked back, and I saw him stand there, and he looked around like this. He just turned with his little legs like this here. He turned and looked all around the room, and then he went like this. I'll never forget that. I believe it was so marvelous to him from living years in barns. that when he all at once he saw this. Now you say, well, was that hospitality? I don't know whether you call that hospitality or not. But see, we tend to think that hospitality is taking care of those that we like, we love, are clean, are upright. But hospitality means much more than that. And I've not always been that type of a hospitable person. My, I don't know where. All right, I want to go on. Now, I want to go down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Brethren and sisters, those that hurt you, bless them. See, but wait a minute. I'm going to say this, in all honesty. I believe that being hurt by brethren is a little different than being hurt by this world. I think in this world we need to bless them irregardless. With brethren, sometimes we owe it to them to go to them because of our fellowshipping together in the sweetness of Christ. We need to go to them and tell them, my brother, there was something that you said that I really wonder, did you mean it? And tried to work through it somewhat. But with the world, bless them and curse not. And I tell you, that's going to help us a lot with that hurt. But if we go and build it, let it build up within us, and it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, it'll become an impossible thing for the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to deal with that nature that He wants to deal with, because we have built so many defenses against the Spirit. And really, that's where it is. It's against the Spirit. Jesus is our great example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. So Jesus is our example. In Psalm 37, in verses 5 to 13, read that sometime. We know that He will protect all who are His own, and that He will bring justice and light to full truth in His time. Not always in our time, but in His time. I was reading not long ago, I'm getting sidetracked again, but I was reading not long ago of a man that was jailed. His charge was rape. He was jailed for rape. He got a jail sentence of, I'm not sure, was it 20 years anymore? Don't hold me to that. But after 7 years of being in prison and pleading his innocence, saying it was not him, but they put him in there, and the justice system of our nation sometimes makes mistakes. And they put him in jail, and after 7 years, this DNA thing came out, and some good lawyers are working on pro bono. They got his DNA, whatever, and they found out and got proof that it was not him. And what he had been saying, that he was 120 miles from the scene of the crime when it happened, they had always just swamped it under. And he came out. He was freed. 7 years of being in there, prospects of 13 more years, and he was free. Do you know what he said? I forgive them. Because I learned things in prison I'd have never learned if I'd have been out. You see, God has a way. God has a way to the sincere child of God to take those hurts, deal with them in our own life, that you can be free. You don't have to be tied in this. I want to read verse 14 again. Bless them which persecute you. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them. Down to verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Avenge not yourself. Verse 19. I'm just going to have to rush through some of these things. Avenge not yourself. We should not pay evil for evil, take vengeance into our own hands. Paul says in verse 21, Do not be overcome with evil. I'm going to tell you something. If we allow ourselves, before I was converted, I had some real struggles in the workplace. I was working for a man. We were trying to get some piece of equipment to work. We were sort of inventors. And I worked day and night with this man. And we had some terrible working conditions. In fact, one of the men that were working with us finally had to had a nervous breakdown because of the things we were working at. And I was working with this man, and I wasn't drawing any money, no pay, because he didn't have it, and we wanted to see this thing work. Anna used to take care of chickens just so we could live. And then, when the thing started to get on its feet, this man that I had worked with, which was really the boss, hired another man who was probably a little bit more skilled in business ethics and so, and he paid him quite a bit more than I was getting, and I was the first man there for years. And I'll tell you what, you talk about being hurt. And I walked around like a wounded deer, just trying to get through this. And later, when I was converted, I realized how foolish. Because you see, it's like if somebody hurts you and you allow yourself to constantly think vengeance, let me give you an example of what happens. When I was a little boy, my father used to have a big Holstein bull. I mean a monster. And he had him in a pen with pipe rails all the way around. My dad was pretty meticulous. And this bull was dangerous. But if you walked up to that pen, he would snort and he would stomp his feet and he would paw. And I would have never been near that bull, and my dad either. But when he wanted to get the bull out, you know what he did? He had a ring in his nose. And my dad had a staff about 6 foot long, with a trigger at this end that opened a hook at the other end. And he would reach in between the door and the frame with the hook, and he'd hook the bull by the ring. Then we'd open the gate, and that bull became just like a lamb. Dad could lead him all around every place he went. But whoa, if that ring got loose. Or that's bull staff, we called it a bull staff. If that bull staff got loose. Now, I want to tell you what. There was a day when it came and I realized that if we allow somebody, some situation, some happening, if we allow that to hurt us so bad, we become just like that bull. That thing will lead us around and take us in places we don't want to go. But we're helpless because we're tied to that staff. Don't let a hurt do that to you. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, this hurt business, we hear it in the church over and over. Well, they were hurt, so they left. They were hurt, so they don't correspond. They were hurt, so they sit in the back seat. Sorry, Calvin, I'm not talking about you. They were hurt, so they come to church late. They were hurt, so they don't come to prayer meeting. Don't let a hurt govern your life. If it does that, think about the bull. Think about the staff. Think about who's pulling you around. The hurt. That's what's pulling you around. And it happens over and over. So don't seek vengeance. So if the next time you're hurt by someone, don't respond with vengeance. Don't pay back evil for evil. If you can't take this teaching, then the Holy Spirit isn't at work with us. Now, next time I preach, I don't know if it's next time, but when I speak on Romans 4:13, then I'm going to change some things. There's some things I'm going to change. Because, and maybe I'll tell you like this, I don't believe that we can take this teaching that I'm giving amongst brotherhood and give you that teaching and apply it to the government. These admonitions are concerned with our private, personal relations with one another under the headship of Christ. And this does not apply to the government. That's the other kingdom. That's where I feel we fail. We try to put the principles of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and put them on the kingdom of this world. And then you have Christians out there protesting. You have Christians out there politicking. You have Christians out there messing with that which you have no business in, according to the Bible. I stand on that. They have no business in it. And it causes confusion. The government is ordained to try men with the sword. And we have churches who are getting so involved that they get involved with the sword. Brethren, sisters, it's not biblical. We're not putting our line where we should. All right, the second thing I think about, accept the right way to respond to those that hurt you. Accept that. Paul does not just give negative commands, he gives positive commands. We should strive to live at peace with every man. Oh, I tell you, you know the experience that Anna and I went through with this man that wanted to sue us. But I saw that I would be better off to just live at peace with him. And today I'm convinced, and even my banker told me, you did the best thing you could have. Did it cost me? Yes! It cost us $137,000 for nothing. But I was at peace. Today, not too long ago, I met him in the hardware store. He comes up, "Hey Abner, it's good to see you." I said, "Why, sure is. What have you been doing?" You know, if I would have fought that man, I would have been like this. But I wasn't. Do I always do that? No, I'd love to have more of that in my life. I'm just giving you one instance when I won, so to speak. Praise God, he's able to do it. We're admonished to live in peace with our family and fellow believers. We're also admonished to live in peace with our non-believing neighbors. I tell you, brothers and sisters, I went with, I don't know how much I say here, but I went with about 7 men to a safety inspection meeting on Thursday evening. And I was surprised how some Christians talk about some of these safety inspectors. I've never seen probably any industry like the coal industry and the power plant industry that are so arrogant. But we don't have to work there. We don't have to work with them. Live at peace. Do what you can. They were very emphatic at this safety meeting about wearing seat belts. Well, I made a few mistakes in my apprenticeship in this thing. And these dear men that I work with like to harp it on me. But we came out there, I said, "Now, I've got one thing on you." I said, "You know that I told you when you ride with me, you wear your seatbelt. You guys don't wear your seatbelt. Did you hear them tonight? I don't like to wear my seatbelt." I said, "Then don't you ever tell me about some other things." You know, we need to, just the seatbelt is one instance. I mean, there's some people that'll drive the road and not wear their seatbelt because they don't like to. Do you want to live at peace with the world? With your unbelievers? You better wear your seatbelt. That's just one instance. There's a lot of these things like that. Accept it. Strive to live in peace. If it is possible. The Bible says if it's possible. I read that. Is it possible all the time? No, it's not possible all the time. It's just about impossible to live at peace with some people. Just about impossible. It doesn't matter what you do. They'll find something else. So, if it's possible, at times living in peace is impossible in this old sinful world. Other times, some just won't allow it. Some are bent on conflict. There are times when we are to stand up for what is right, when it's against the Word of God, and we have a position that we need to take, you're going to say, well, I want to live in peace, so I'll compromise. No, that's not what Paul is saying. But when possible, live in peace. Says another thing. I wanted to pick that out here. Lost place here. Live peaceably with all men, as much as lieth in you. As much as it's possible for you to do that. Live in peace. I see it's time to close. I'd like to say a couple more things. I'll quickly say them. We should respond, according to this portion of Scripture, with blessing. You know, we say, well, the Bible tells me I shouldn't take vengeance, so I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm just not going to. Let me stop. Do you know the Bible says we should respond with, well, God bless you with your new pickup and the tractor you bought. One man came to me after that situation we had, and he said, Abner, I just can't hardly take this. He bought a pickup, and I bought a new Kubota tractor with a loader on it. And I said, wait a minute. Why shouldn't he? It's his money. You're crazy, he said. No, I'm not. Bless him. It's his money. Brethren, sometimes it's not easy, but the Bible says that not only should we not seek vengeance, but we should respond with blessing. Bless those who persecute. Bless and do not curse. Instead of responding to hurt with cursing, we are to bless. I could go into some Greek words, but what's the use? I have so many. I'm going to quit. There's no use. I go on. I'm just going to mess it up. But may God bless us. Maybe the Lord moved me to speak on the rest of the verses here or the rest of what I had here for this. But brethren and sisters, we can go out to the streets in Johnstown, out to Bedford. We can go to the Bedford prison, jail. We can go up to Somerset to the prison. We can write all kinds of literature. We can do all kinds of put signs up out here. But there will be nothing, and I repeat because I believe this, there will be nothing that will draw people to Jesus Christ as much as a church who believes that when Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount, He taught it as a life to live by. Not a life to be saved by, but a life that because you're saved, you live by it. And to live this here, Romans 9-21, in a church setting like this, will be the strongest pulling witnessing that a church can give. I'm convinced of it, though. Oh, I need your prayers. I need your prayers to be that type of a person. May God bless the message.